Jesus. Lord Jesus, we just want to love you. Lord, you're so precious. You are so lovable. You are so wonderful. Lord, you have won our hearts. Lord, you have absolutely won us over eternally. And oh Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you and allow you to woo our spirits in that gentle and that tender and that loving way, oh God. And now, Lord, I pray that you would breathe upon this message that you have given me, Lord. Jesus, I pray that it would transcend my own natural limitations and abilities as a human being. And, oh God, that there might be a true anointing and unction from the Holy One of God that might breathe upon these words that I have penned with your help. And, oh God, that each heart and each mind might be open to receive, oh Lord, this truth. Lord, this truth that you want to bring them this morning. Oh, I rebuke every resisting spirit in the name of Jesus. And I pray that there would be angels to help the people of God to not only understand, but to implement this message in their lives, that it might be a glory and a blessing unto you and to each other. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God is so good. My. The title of my message this morning, and I really do feel that God gave me this message. I feel that this is what God wants to tell you this morning. Even though the title is a little bit humorous, the message is not. The title is Somebody Say Amen. Or, for a subtitle, The Need in Christ's Body for Encouragement. Now, I want to begin by asking you a question. And that is simply, how do you feel about yourself? What is your sense of self-esteem? Your sense of self-worth? Do you feel good about yourself? Now, I'm not going to ask for any kind of show of hands here. This isn't voting. But do you accept yourself, my friend? Can you say that you actually like yourself? Do you enjoy being yourself? Or do you feel bad about yourself? Kind of embarrassed, disappointed, discouraged, maybe even somewhat hopeless about yourself? Well, self-esteem, I firmly believe that to be one of the main targets of Satan in man, is to wreak havoc in man's self-esteem. Now, I'm not talking about pride. When I say self-esteem, I'm talking about a proper evaluation of your worth as a human being and as a Christian human being and before the Lord. And self-esteem being one of Satan's main targets in man, I believe, therefore, that discouragement is one of the main missiles that he has aimed at that target. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Every single saint of God has walked through the valley of discouragement, fighting, often unsuccessfully, the temptation to focus upon themselves, the temptation to dwell upon their past defeats. We all have them. The temptation to sigh and languish over forgiven transgressions and sins, to wince at the understanding of the deep inroads that the enemy has made in our lives, to dwell in condemnation, self-pity, and therefore defeat. Now, there are probably three main defenses against discouragement. The first one being this book right here called the Word of God. Dwelling upon the promises, the eternally true promises of this book, in which we find God saying that mankind, through Jesus, will be transfigured from fallen, weak, first Adam, into the position of a glorified, overcoming, exalted last Adam, will definitely battle discouragement and overcome it. You know the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 where it says, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive? I think you could paraphrase that and say, in the first Adam, all are discouraged. But in the last Adam, all shall be encouraged. Because it's true. And so seeing, very simply in the Word of God, what God's estimation of us is. That He created man in His very own image. And He was making him into His likeness, His holiness. And He blessed man after His creation. And He said that it was very good in Genesis 1, 27, 28, and 31. And so man was good. And some of his image of God remains even in fallen man that is good. And of course, mankind was so tremendously loved by the Father that He paid the unspeakable price of giving His only begotten Son to redeem him from that state of eternal damnation. And He tells us in Romans 5:8, in this God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God is commending or demonstrating. This is the greatest demonstration of the love of God you will ever have. What Jesus did for you at Calvary. And so the result of that work, and our sins then being imputed legally to Christ, and His righteousness being put in our account, is that we are totally, unqualifiedly, unconditionally accepted in God and by God and justified in Jesus Christ in the sight of God. Scripture after scripture talks about that. I'll just give you one. This is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 where it says that He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And so you can look at these promises then in the Word of God, first of all, for defense, and know that you are accepted because you are in the Beloved. We have an omniscient, all-wise, loving Father of spirits who sees our desire to live for Him and to please Him. And He sees the goodness that He has placed within us, even when we do not. Even when we feel discouraged, God is encouraged about us. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. I believe a second major defense to discouragement is deliverance from demons of discouragement and kindred spirits. Liberation from spirits that have been assigned by the devil to tear down your proper sense of self-esteem, self-motivation, self-perception, and self-preservation is going to help you go a long ways towards being encouraged and not walking in discouragement. Low self-esteem, spirits that come in often in childhood as a result of terrible experiences under the hands of ungodly parents and friends and so forth. Self-hate. Here's a creation of God that God loves and it hates itself. Or the demons in it hate it. And then it accepts that as being its thoughts and its self-perception. So it hates itself. So God is love, but the devil is hate. And so the devil puts hate in man and then man begins to hate the thing that God loves. That doesn't make sense. Spirits of unlove can't receive the love of God. Can't receive love from one another. Spirits of condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 1. Then it says later on in the chapter, who is he that condemneth? Yea, it is Christ that died, and rather is risen at the right hand of God. We are justified. Of course, there is an answer to that question, who is he that condemneth? Because in Revelation 12, it calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. There's the condemner. Spirits of rejection. We've been rejected. Different situations in life. Hurts, negative memories. And then the discouragement and even spirits of despair and despondency that have access to our emotions and our thinking. But now it is the third area of defense that I want to dwell on this morning. And that is simply encouraging one another. One of the best defenses against discouragement is encouragement of one another. Obviously, this can involve the first two, encouraging one another with the promises in the Word of God, encouraging one another and bringing deliverance from these demons of discouragement. But still, these first two areas by themselves are not ever meant to be a substitute for the saints encouraging one another. I feel that this area is so vital to the body of Christ. I really do. I don't know how to get it across, but I know the Holy Ghost does. I feel that there's a lack of it, quite frankly. And I'm not leveling a finger just at our body. I suppose you could go in any church, just about, and find that there's a lot of Christians walking in discouragement any one time. There's probably a fairly large percentage. And there's not an awful lot of encouraging and uplifting and edifying and bringing up. I believe that. And I believe we have a great need to move into this area. And that's why I'm bringing this message this morning, because I feel the Lord feels that way too. Now, what is encouragement? What is it? Well, the English word encourage is compounded of two words. We have a preposition here, en or en, which means simply in or into. Then we have the word courage, which means courage. We get our word courage from that, courage. So it simply means courage in or courage into. And so therefore, to encourage is simply to bring courage to someone, to bring strength, courage in them or into them. And it reminds me of the words of God to Joshua when he had the formidable task of bringing the people of Israel across Jordan and into the promised land, standing in the shadow of that monumental giant of the Old Testament, Moses, who had just passed on. And so Joshua, I'm sure, would have a tendency to look to self and lack thereof at this point in time. But God said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them." That's Joshua 1 and verse 6. So God was encouraging him. God was saying, "I want to give you courage. I want to put courage in your heart because you're going to need it." They faced many battles in the 7 years that it took to conquer the land. Now the Hebrew word in our Old Testament for encourage is chazak, C-H-A-Z-A-Q, and it means to be strong, to strengthen, to harden, or to take hold of. So there's an idea of a strengthening or a taking hold, a hardening. See, encourage. The verb is used quite frequently, some 290 times in the Old Testament. However, only a few of those times are translated in our King James Version as encourage. Usually it's got more the idea of just strength. Somehow there's a strength that's being imparted, whether it be a moral, physical, or spiritual strength. But there's so this idea of strengthening in this word for encourage. Or, depending on how it's used, it sometimes can mean something negative. It can be stubbornness. You know, it's good to have strength as long as it's not against the Lord. You know, the scriptures where it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. Well, it's that chazak word. And so he had courage, but his courage was against the Lord. It was hard against the call of God. But we read in Deuteronomy 3 and verse 28, an example of the word being used for encouragement. God spoke to Moses this time. And he said, "But charge Joshua and encourage him. Chazak, put strength in him. Take a hold of him. Imbue him with something, a proper hardness, a strengthening. And strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and shall cause them to inherit the land, which you shall see." Now, moving to the New Testament, we have no actual Greek word found there for encourage. However, if we take the root idea that we see in the English and in the Hebrew both, really, of just courage into somebody, courage in or courage into, then there's obviously anything, any word, any action, any deed, any word in the Greek New Testament that would eventuate in a person being stronger as a result is a form of encouragement. It's the same thing. And so words come to mind like edify, when we're built up. Well, that's very encouraging to be built up. To be comforted can encourage you. Consolation is a source of encouragement. Strengthening, you know, be strengthened with might in your spirit in your inner man by his spirit, like it says in Ephesians. Well, that's going to encourage you to feel spiritual strength within you. Exhorting one another daily, uplifting one another, be of good cheer, happy, blessed. Many of these words come to mind, and they're really the result of many of these is encouragement. And so I would say then, just so we have a working definition here, that anything which ministers strength or ministers hope or cheer or happiness or joy or acceptance or warmth or love is encouraging. That's encouragement. Now, I have a question, rhetorical question, and that is, why don't we encourage one another more often than we do? Now, I say more often than we do because we do. This body is a body of love of Jesus Christ one toward another. I've never seen another like it. However, I still feel that there is a keen lack of it in this particular area. But why then? Why don't we do it more? Well, first of all, we are often feeling so battled ourselves. Come on, let's be honest now. Isn't that true? We are often so battled ourselves in our emotions, in our minds, going through our particular set of trials, that we feel a crying need for encouragement. We want somebody to come over and give us a hug. We want somebody to come over and shake our hand. We want somebody to come over and tell us how much they love us. And so it's so difficult at that time when you feel that way to reach out and give it to somebody else. You feel like, well, if I just had it first, then I could give it to somebody else. We don't feel like we are up in the Lord enough to have anything encouraging to offer anybody. In fact, we feel the irony of attempting to throw out a life preserver to somebody that's fallen overboard from a boat when sometimes we feel like we're over the railing ourselves, hanging on for dear life by about one fingernail. You know, we're supposed to give him a life preserver. But there's a remedy to this. You know, Jesus said that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. And so I think there's a mindset here that needs to be reversed. We need to get out of the self-centered modality and begin to look out, you know, the harvest fields and the brethren and see the need that is there and to want to minister to that need. We can do it. In fact, it was the testimony just here that Tracy gave about how the Lord blessed her when she just kind of forgot about her needs, knowing that, of course, that the Lord would take care of them, began to minister to the others. Look what happened to her. Tremendous deliverances, see. And Jesus said, give, and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Luke 6:38. And so it's not as if you're going to get nothing back if you give. You will get more than enough back. In fact, more than if you don't give. Much more. Remember the old axiom, don't go by your feelings? Certainly that's applicable here. Any lack of spiritual feelings or spiritual emotions or leadings does not mean that you are incapable of ministering encouragement to another person. You don't have to feel encouraged to encourage somebody else. You don't have to feel tremendous spiritual exhilaration and excitement in order to come over and encourage somebody in the Lord. You don't. I minister every day during the week in Bible college, about 3 hours a day, and some of the evenings, some of the services. I don't always feel tremendously, you know, thrilled and exhilarated in the spirit. I wish I did, but I don't. And yet I get up and I speak the words of faith anyway, by faith, and the Lord is there, and he anoints it, and it ministers to people, and they're encouraged by it, and so it doesn't have anything to do with me, how I feel. It really doesn't. The basis for what you minister is not what you feel at the moment, but the work accomplished by Jesus Christ at Calvary, and the resultant authority that God has invested in you as a believer and as part of the Son of God. That is the basis for your ministry. And I promise you, because the Word does, that God will give you what that person needs. If you will open up your mouth, and just as importantly, open up your heart to that other individual, and speak the words of encouragement, even though you don't even feel encouraged yourself all that much, perhaps, I believe that God will give you what you need. I've seen it happen time after time after time. In fact, you'll go back encouraged. You will. You will go back encouraged because you'll see the love of God. You'll be ministering to yourself. Everybody's done that. Witnessing to somebody, anointing of God comes upon you. You tell them, you know, your sinful life and how God brought you out. You go back thrilled, whether the person came to the Lord or not. It ministered to you to minister to them. Isn't that right? It did. Peter said, if any man speak, make sure he feels good enough to do it first. Otherwise, bag it. No, the Living Bible doesn't even say that. No, 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles, that's the utterances, of God. Now, how do you do that when you're not God? How do you speak as the utterances of God when you're man? By faith, and by what Jesus has done, and by what your position legally is in him. Not by your feelings. There was nothing in here about feelings or circumstances at all. When you open your mouth, expect God to anoint it. And he will. He will. You know what? Your emotions are not always your emotions anyway. The devil loves to make you feel, all of us feel, very carnal, oh so worldly, unspiritual, incapable, unlovely. Isn't that right? He loves to make you feel absolutely gross and incapable of ministering one iota of edification to anybody. You know he does. That's his game. It's part of it anyway. And so bind those feelings. Bind those emotions. Bind those demons behind those feelings and emotions and step out right through the veil of darkness and minister for the Lord. Otherwise, you'll live under the cloud the rest of your life. I'm tired of the clouds. Now, not Seattle's. So I'm going to hang around here until the Lord sends me out. If anybody knows of a good ministry in Hawaii, let me know. But no, I'm just kidding, of course. But these demonic clouds, this is what I'm talking about. You don't have to live under them. You don't. Another reason why we don't minister encouragement more than we could is that we often very simply don't think to step out and minister a word of hope or encouragement. We don't think about it. Thought never enters our mind sometimes. Or if it does, it's too late. Oh, I should have said, boy, that person was in need. I didn't pray for him. I've done this. Somebody's sick. Talk to him. Let him walk away. Don't even think to pray for him. Here I'm a minister. See, we don't even, thought doesn't enter our mind somehow. And when it does, like I say, sometimes it's too late to do much about it. Well, we're too wrapped up, oft times, in our own thoughts, in our own emotions, in our own circumstances, in our own self-image, what we're projecting at the moment, in our own trials. Too wrapped up in that to open our eyes and to see the need out there, to see our needy brethren. We're all needy brethren, really. Comes down to it. And so I believe that we need to have our spiritual sight renewed. You know, we talk about the Laodicean church have need of eye salve, anointed thy eyes that not mine. That applies to us, too, really. Not that we're in that place all the way across the board, but Lord, open our eyes that we may see. It should be our prayer. And then coupled with a tender heart of compassion, so that when we see the need, we want to meet it. We want to reach out. Otherwise, you can see all kinds of people dying all around you, spiritually and so forth, or even physically, you know, the stories you hear in big cities, and do nothing about it. There's no shock value, doesn't affect you. And so we need not only to see, but to feel when we see. We read many times of Jesus, I'll read you one here. It says that when he saw, there's those eyes, the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 9:36. So he saw, he wasn't so wrapped up in Jesus that he couldn't see. But then when he saw, he had that tender heart because he spent time before God and he was submitted to the will of the Father. And so when he saw, he was moved. We need to see and be moved. Third of all, sometimes we do think to say something. Sometimes we do think to do something edifying. We think, I say, to say it or do it. But then we still fail to verbalize it. You've done this. Oh, that's a pretty dress, but you didn't tell her. My, that person is so sweet, but you didn't tell him. I appreciate that brother so much, the thought goes through your mind, and you don't tell him how much you appreciate him. You know, it seems that Satan has had us well-trained in speaking demonic, unedifying thoughts that the demons place in our mind, and yet God has not been able to train us that quickly to speak the positive, uplifting thoughts that we think, or maybe that angels would place in our minds. We're so slow to speak the positive, it seems, and so quick to speak the negative. But Paul said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. With grace, or it could be translated gracious. Have gracious speech. Jesus, it was remarkable. The people saw with what gracious speech he talked. The grace of God was upon him. Colossians 4:6. And we read in a very familiar passage, this is Hebrews 10:25. It says, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's the one that says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but exhorting one another. You know the Greek word there actually is encouraging? It is. It can be translated, encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, the Hebrew Christians were in danger of apostasy, some of them. And they needed to be encouraged to get back in fellowship. They needed to be encouraged to move on with the Lord. And exhorted, yes, but not exhorted with a whip, but encouraged with love, you see. And so exhortation really is a form of encouragement. Encouragement can be a form of exhortation. But encouraging one another. Fourth of all, I think another reason we fail in this area is spiritual lethargy. We're unwilling to expend the time and the effort that it takes to reach out and encourage that other soul. And yes, it does cost something to do that. It takes some time. You go out of your way a little bit. It takes a little bit of expenditure of self. But you know what? It doesn't take nearly as much as what the devil would like us to think that it takes. It's always seems like it always seems harder to do these things than it actually is. Isn't that true? Witnessing, for example. Oh, so hard. How am I going to tell them about Jesus? I am so embarrassed. I'm so afraid. What's going to happen? What if they reject me? You know, all these mind battles. Then you finally step out and open your mouth. The anointing of God is there. And again, whether they receive it right at that time or not, you feel the power, the love, and the authority of Jesus Christ. You are exhilarated in the Spirit. And you see how easy it is. It really is easy. We all know how to talk. And God knows how to give us words, and He knows how to anoint us. It's easy. But the devil makes it seem like a huge, you know, big project that we don't have the time for. I tell you, we don't have the time not to do it. And it's certainly worth it. When you see the good that it does, if you can encourage somebody, you don't always see the fruit of it right then. You know, sometimes they don't look like they're receiving it, and they are. You know that. We're so battled in terms of receiving. I can preach another whole sermon on receiving encouragement. Really. I know that I've had times when people have expressed love to me, and it was so hard for me to, not that I was going by feelings and, you know, trying to work up some emotion that wasn't there, but I mean just to really be affected by it, like I should have been. A brother and a sister really giving love, and I know it was involved demonic things. You know, and I'd bind the spirits and I'd receive it as much as I could, but sometimes I'd go on my way thinking, Lord, I'm sorry. I feel like my heart is so hard, you know, relatively speaking, that I can't be affected more by these things that people reach out. So I know that you got to look at the other end of that as well. But whether you see it or not, know that you've, you know, just like in witnessing, you've planted a seed of encouragement in that brother or sister. And even if they go away and it doesn't look like it's that much, you've done something. You've done something there, and you can be encouraged by that for the Lord. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? The poor person who was taken by thieves and robbed and wounded and left lying, bleeding there in the road. Here comes the priest, you know, the man of God, and he looks by and he tells himself, I don't have time for this character. I'm on my way to minister for the Lord. In other words, I don't have time to minister for the Lord. I'm going to minister for the Lord. So he walks right by. Then here comes the Levite on his way up to the temple. He sees the poor person. Oh, it's late, you know. Habib's going to get on my case. If I'm 5 minutes late, I've got to get up there and do the work of the Levite. And so what if the guy dies? I mean, you know, it's his fault. He should have been watching. Everybody knows there's highwaymen on this road. I mean, blah, blah, blah. Rationale, excuse. He walked his way. Here comes a despised Samaritan, see. No Jew would have any company with him. And he sees the man lying down there. And like Jesus, he saw and he felt. And he took the time. Now, he had business, too. I don't think he was just wandering around hippie. I think he had things to do. He probably had a job, on a journey, had money and so forth. Maybe businessman. I don't remember if it says or not. I don't think it does. So he had a schedule, too, like anybody else. But his schedule was not so inflexible and rigid that he didn't have time for a bit of compassion, a bit of encouragement, which he did. He took a lot of time. And this was Jesus' reply to the self-righteous question that was posed to him, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? In other words, what are my obligations? Are we really obligated to one another? And if I understand this parable, we are. If I understand this parable, we are to owe no man anything but to love one another. If we owe anybody anything, it's love. We are indebted to each other as members of the same body of Christ to love one another. Romans 13:8. Fifth of all, I feel that sometimes we don't minister encouragement more than we could is because of inordinate, probably demonic fears that come in at various times, misunderstanding, or that is fear of being misunderstood. Oh, will they understand my heart? Will they see my motives? Will they, you know, will they think that I'm just after something or what? You know, so we don't do it. Or fear of excesses. Oh, got to be careful now. We don't want to go off the road. So as a result, we never start the car up and drive down the road. I want to tell you something about encouragement. You cannot give too much encouragement to people, the saints of God. Now, sure, you can go in an excess and maybe express it in an improper way or go overboard in some other aspect of giving it, but you cannot go overboard in giving it per se. You can't. It's like saying your husband could love his wife too much or God could love us too much. There's no way. There could be imbalances in the life schedule, but there's no excess in love, okay? And we need it. We need it. We need encouragement terribly, terribly. I mean, we're like, I'm hyperbolizing here. Give me a second, but not too much. People crawling through a parched desert, and here comes somebody with a stainless steel canteen filled with ice water. And here's this person, oh, You know, he's just dying for, literally for water. And so we fill up the little cap, you know, about one dram of water. And we kind of just wet his whistle there a little bit on his lips and tongue. And he's going, oh, more, more, give me more. We say, no, I don't want to give you too much. I mean, we got to be careful of excesses here, you know. Excesses, more, you know. Really? Too much love? No way. We need it. Fear of rejection. Well, will they accept it? Oh, they'll laugh at me. Oh, they'll think I'm this. Oh, they'll think I'm that. See, they won't accept it. Well, again, that means you've come to be ministered to, really. If you're worried about whether they'll accept it or not, you haven't come to minister. You've come to be ministered to. You've come to receive some kind of something in return, some kind of a feeling. But if you're coming to minister, it doesn't matter whether they slap you in the face. Now, it matters, but it doesn't matter. You know what I mean? You're not going to die. You're going to say, well, rebuke that spirit and we'll go on here. But you're going to keep on loving. You're going to love that person. You're going to know it's just the devil. See, and they're not going to do that anyway. But they may not receive it like you'd like them to. So what? Keep ministering. Keep on loving. Keep on encouraging. Or fear of failure. Oh, I'm going to make a mistake. I'm going to fail. It's not going to work. See, that's just more demonic drivel. I guarantee you, mistakes will occur if you get out and minister enough for the Lord. But you cannot afford to do nothing at all just because you're afraid of making one mistake. We have got to begin to step out of our little shells and minister more in this area for the Lord. I say minister because encouraging is a ministry. Encouraging is a ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ that anybody in the church can perform. You don't have to be the pastor, an elder, a teacher, a minister, or anybody else. Just a born-again believer in God, and you can minister encouragement. That's an item that everybody in the body has a real need for, even those in leadership positions, and you can give it. What soul has not carried the heavy burden of discouragement at one time or another and yearned for the Lord to take it? But who is the Lord going to use? You are His hands. And you go through the Bible, and God was constantly encouraging His people. Fear not Abraham. Fear not Joshua. Fear not David. Fear not Samuel. I mean, the Lord was continually heaping all kinds of praise and encouragement and uplifting promises to His people. They needed it. And I'm talking about the best of God's people that we see recorded in the book. Because they were down at one time or another. How about Job? I'm quoting now. My soul is weary of life. You ever been tired of life? It just felt like, oh, life. I wish I could turn to another station. There's not many alternatives to life but death, of course, but wish, you know. The NAS says, I loathe my own life. See, he hated his own life. Of course, look what he was going through. Plenty of reason in the natural. He said, I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Job 10:1. Now, Job was called perfect in his generations. So don't say, oh, weak Christian. No way he was a weak saint of God. Moses, mediator of the Old Covenant, was so deeply discouraged at times with his burden of leading stubborn Israel that he actually, at least on one occasion, asked the Lord to kill him. He asked God to kill him, that he would not see his wretchedness. Lord, let me not see my wretchedness. Now, we're talking discouragement. For Moses to talk like that and to think like that, he needed somebody to come on aside and say, Moses, we're going to make it, brother. You know, Joshua could have been a real, maybe he was even, uplifting there. See, somebody could minister to him. Numbers 11:15. Of course, Moses had a rather intimate relationship with the Lord. If nobody else, there was somebody face-to-face to talk to him. And we have that potential in the Spirit with the Lord. Numbers 11:15. Joshua, his successor, in his bitterness one day, actually accused God. Now get this. Accused God of bringing Israel over the Jordan River just so that he could use the Amorites to kill the whole nation off. Now, that's not the 10 wicked spies that said that. That's not the old generation that died in the wilderness that said something quite similar, that died because of their unbelief. This is Joshua, the man of faith and courage that eventually led them over, accused God of bringing him over to die. Now, that's heavy-duty discouragement. Joshua 7:7. Elijah. We know the story after the glories of Mount Carmel. We have the despair of Beersheba, huh? Sat under the tree complaining, I'm no better than my fathers. Low self-esteem. I'm no better than my fathers. And then he requested God, just like Moses did, to take his life. Notice they were smart enough not to take it themselves. They really didn't want to die. I mean, really, in their heart of hearts. But they felt that way. And of course, the devil was there to help them. They figured, well, if the Lord wants me, he'll take me home. Otherwise, they'll just kind of sit here and have, as Tracy mentioned, my pity party. David said, that reference if you wanted is 1 Kings 19:4. David said, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. And he says, my soul is in despair within me. The Hebrew is literally, it's sunk down. You ever felt like your soul was just, it was just sunk down within you? Just no spirit, no life. Psalms 42:6. Of course, he came out of that. Jonah fainted within himself, wishing in himself to die. NES says he begged with all his soul to die. Begged. Jonah 4:8. That man needed some encouragement. Yeah. Jeremiah, prophet of God, said, quote, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I tell you, that man had one rugged ministry. 40 years with basically 100% rejection. Poured his heart out. Day in and day out, ministering. And all he got was, as it were, a slap in the face from the people that he loved so dearly. And they even accused him of being a traitor. Benedict Arnold threw him in a pit, tried to kill him. Woe is me. Felt sorry he'd ever been born. Jeremiah 15:10. And according to Jeremiah 12:5, this was because the footmen had worried him. And the horses were on the way. That is, the lesser trials had already wearied Jeremiah. And the Lord said, if you've been wearied running with footmen, what are you going to do in the day of the horses? In other words, Jeremiah, there's greater persecutions, I'm sorry to say, up ahead of you here. And so you're going to need to get more from me, is what God was saying. And then his scribe, Jeremiah's scribe Barak, also succumbed to discouragement, going through a difficult time. And he said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Jeremiah 45:3. How about Peter's unbelief? When the Lord got, they'd been fishing all night and got nothing, the Lord got him this huge harvest of fish. And it brought him to exclaim, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You better believe Peter was discouraged. He felt, Lord, I don't even know why you love me. I don't know why you chose me. I don't know why you put up with me. Lord, just leave me. I'm no good, see. That's Luke 5:8. And even the publican in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee would not even lift up his eyes up to heaven, it says, but beat on his chest and cried out for God to be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not saying there wasn't any faith there, because the Lord said he went home justified. But still, he didn't feel all that great about himself. That's why he needed God. That's why he reached out. Luke 18:13. Even Paul cried out for deliverance from this death-doomed body, this body of flesh. And he called himself wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? Romans 7:24. I've gone through trials in my life, which I'm not going to enumerate here. I have mentioned them before from the pulpit. I tell you, I've gone through times where I just felt like, Lord, it is so hard. It is so hard. I don't know. I didn't know that it could be this hard. And I know you're God, and I know you love me, and theoretically, theologically, I know I can make it. Get up in the morning, put my socks on, and walk with the Lord, pray, and just step by step. I mean, I know the principle is as good as the next person. But still, the devil's there, difficult circumstances, long, hard trials. It seems like sometimes there's no end in sight. Times when I've cried out, just like these others. Not that I put myself in their company, but I do in the sense of, you know, walking through some of the same valleys, I think, at times. Needing that encouragement. And so I guess the point here in this one is that if we look at ourselves without God, there's plenty of reason to be discouraged. I mean, there's more than enough for anybody to be discouraged. But if we look at ourselves with God and with His promises, there's really, actually no valid reason to live with discouragement, even for a moment. I say, if we look at ourselves with God. You say, oh, yeah, that's easy for you to say. You know, I haven't felt God's presence for years. There's people that have testified that. Literally years, Spirit-filled saints of God and have not felt His presence. Well, maybe that's your case, my friend. But I want to tell you that there is still reason to be encouraged. Because you know what? You will. I guarantee you will. That's the plan of God, to have fellowship with man. That's the reason He created him in the beginning. So there's no horde of demons too thick for the Lord to battle through on your behalf. There is no trial so deep God can't reach down and pluck you out of it. There is no circumstance so dire that God does not have the key to unlock it and minister exactly, I mean exactly, what you need. And He'll do it. The worst thing that could happen would be that you'd wait till heaven to get all that. But what's this life anyway but a handbreadth compared to eternity? And I don't think you're going to have to wait that long. Maybe you felt like you've been left out of past moves of God's Spirit. When others were falling in the Spirit, power of God all over them, God performing deep spiritual surgery in their lives, or baptizing them with love, or they were so filled with the joy of God, they were just laughing in the Spirit, dancing in the Spirit, and you felt like you're just absolutely outside of all of that. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, because you will. It's not over. That's just a few drops of rain, my friend. Doesn't mean, oh, phase 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, or chapters 1 through 5 have passed me. Now all I've got left is whatever's ahead. I want to tell you something. Whatever's ahead is pretty glorious. Whatever's ahead is going to be this and everything else rolled up together, plus magnified to the factor of 10. And if you've tried your best, you've prayed, you've rebuked, you've entered in, you've believed, and you still haven't felt like you've entered into it, God knows. Remember, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and God knows all. And even if you didn't always try your best, God forgives and forgets. He forgives and forgets, and you can go on and say, well, from this day and forward then, I'm going to make a more concerted effort to enter into the services or to do this or to do that. God says, that's right. We'll start right from right now. I've got a clean slate. Let's go. That's what God would say. Maybe you haven't received many deliverances. You feel like, my, there's still demons raging down there. Be encouraged. Deliverance is not over yet. It isn't. We just had a marvelous testimony this morning. Powerful deliverances in this one's life. Besides that, God loves you and He accepts you just the way you are right at this instant in time. That's right. Remember we read Romans 5:8? While we were yet sinners, now we were filled with demons, God introduced His love to us, demonstrated, commended it, in that Christ died for the ungodly. Paul went on to say, if while we were yet sinners, He died for us, how much more through His life, shall we be saved? In other words, He loves you even more now. Now you're His son. Now you're walking with Him. He's not going to give up on you now. Maybe your marriage is a little bit rocky. Be encouraged. Remember some of the testimonies that have come from this pulpit of people whose lives have been absolutely transformed by the power of God. Their marriages are brand new. I mean brand spanking new. Not just a new paint job, but a new overhaul, inside and out. God can do it. I have seen it. And you can have it if you'll just be patient and move in, get whatever you need to work on it, counsel, deliverance, and so forth. Be sweet. Do what you're supposed to do. Follow the Word. You'll make it. Your marriage will make it. And it'll be a blessing. Maybe your physical appearance isn't what you'd like it to be. You're discouraged about that. Let me say, who really is totally 100% satisfied with their physical appearance? I mean, even Robert Redford must have something wrong with him somewhere that he doesn't like, okay? Remember Jack Du Bois talking one time about some women having false expectations about men. You know, they wouldn't date unless they were a combination of John Wayne, Tarzan of the Apes, and King Farouk. Well, you may not be a combination of those three or any other certain ones, but that's all right. You do what you can to improve and enhance your appearance. Don't be sloppy. You do what you can, and then be encouraged. You're not going to have to live in that body forever. Praise God for that. Huh? Just keep the tent in shape. Make it look nice, you know. Keep it in place there, and then one day God will roll it up and give you a brand new palace to live in. Maybe you're doing poor academically. You get discouraged. My, I see the Bible college students go through this. I give them one of my famous tests, and they all blanch out there in the desks, and they begin to intercede in the Spirit, and the knuckles get white and, you know, perspiring on the pen there. Well, it's not quite that bad, but you know what I mean. And demons battle them. Demons battle them. And sometimes we even pray. Say, look, just take a deep breath, relax, do the best you can. This is not your salvation. You know, this is just a test. Some people feel that it is their salvation. They lose it, but you know what? You're probably a lot brighter than you think you are, especially if you're under some demonic influence in your thinking of self. I've seen that. I've seen students come up to me that I knew were bright, and they talked like they thought that they were dumb. I mean, really dumb. And I had to tell them, you are not dumb. I've seen your tests, I've seen your assignments. You may not be A++, but you're intelligent. You can talk, you can express yourself, you can understand the Word of God, you can, you know, you can deliver it. You're not dumb. The devil likes to make it, in other words, self-esteem again, low self-esteem. He battles us so we feel discouraged. So part of that's a lie. Now, all of it isn't necessarily. You know, you may not be, you know, Albert Einstein and the things of God. But remember that your salvation is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace, Not based on your IQ. Your ministry isn't either, really.
Right.
It isn't. It's based more on your heart for God than anything else. You know, who will go for us? Lord, here am I. And my IQ is 140, so send me. No, it was just, here am I, send me. And the Lord took him and sent him. Peter and John, ignorant, unlearned fishermen, so much so that they, when they talked, people knew that they were. They perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned, but they also saw the boldness and the anointing and the love. And they were impressed by it. And they were affected by it. Maybe some other personal circumstances got you down. Your home or job or car or clothes or whatever. But just remember, this isn't heaven.
Right.
Keep your eyes on the real goal, which is heaven, which I preached about last week. And be encouraged. Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures on this earth where they'll deteriorate. But in heaven, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:19. Also Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18, talked about, though our outward man perishes, our inward man is being renewed day by day. It says this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. And he said, we don't look therefore at the things which are seen, which are temporal, temporary, passing away, but the things which are not seen, which are eternal. Maybe you're in a hard trial. So difficult. Such pressure. Seems like it's without end. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Take heart. God is allowing. For a reason. He knows. He told Israel that he had led them through the wilderness to humble them, to prove or to test them, to know what was in their heart. In other words, are they going to walk with me or not? Are they going to walk with me only when everything's going just peachy and dandy? Or are they going to walk with me even when it's tough? And that's what Jesus wants to know about you, my friend. Do you really love him? Do you really want to make heaven your home, or is it just for the loaves and the fishes? And that's what trials are going to do. They're going to purify and purge and perfect you if you allow them to. Deuteronomy 8:2. Besides that, every trial will come to an end. Believe it or not, they do have an end. If they have a beginning, they have an end. They're not eternal. Only God is. Psalms 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The morning is on the way. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And hopefully God will be able to find those saints that he can send to encourage you during your night of weeping. My next point is that I feel that we need to develop a very healthy fear of the possible results of allowing prolonged discouragement in our lives. You see, that opens up the door for unbelief. Really, it's kind of a form of unbelief. To be really discouraged is to say, God's not on the throne. He doesn't really care about me. His promises aren't true. I really can't do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me, and so forth. So it's a form of unbelief. And you know, Jesus couldn't do many mighty works in Nazareth. Why? Their unbelief. Not his power being limited, but their faith limiting his unlimited power. And so that what happens then is you're discouraged. It's a vicious circle. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're discouraged. Oh, God's not moving. And so you're not believing, so he can't move. And so when he doesn't move, you look and you say, see, that proves circular reasoning. Well, that proves it's not moving. Then that leads to more discouragement, or maybe even deeper discouragement, maybe even despair. See, that's exactly what's going to happen. God cannot move without faith. Also, it's a temptation to sin. Discouragement is a temptation to sin, if indeed it is not a sin itself, depending on how you want to define it. Even to the point of backsliding. Every person that I know of that I have ever seen backslide was deeply discouraged with their spiritual life. I don't remember anyone ever backsliding who was up in the Lord, the glory of God, praising God, loving Him, going on. I don't remember anybody backsliding like that. But I remember people that were down. And they were just discouraged and just, you know, there was just like all the life ebbed out of them. And so it's a temptation to sin. Even the psalmist said, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He got discouraged because he saw the saints getting persecuted. It seemed like they had nothing. He saw the wicked prospering. Man, look what they've got everything. And he began to get envious. And he said, my feet almost slipped. See, discouragement was a temptation to sin. Well, I don't have to have what they have. Lord, what are you doing? Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3. Of course, he got the answer, and I'll give that to you in 2 points from now. Also, I believe discouragement can be posed such a barrier to receiving encouragement through the services. You come to services, but you go, you leave dry. You pray, but there's just nothing there. The heavens are brass. You open up the Word and you fall asleep. You don't understand it. You're entered a fellowship with the saints, but you're just not in the same place and you can't seem to receive. Discouragement, plus the demons that it allows in, poses a real barrier to the Lord being able to get in and affect your heart for Him. Mental confusion can be a result of discouragement. You can lose your heavenly perspective on the affairs of this life, and little trials become mountains, and the glories of God seem as nothing in contrast. And so I'm going to give you that other scripture now for the psalmist. Now it's Psalm 73, verse 17. He said, "Till I went in to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. There was a spreading bay tree, but no, I looked for them and they were gone." In other words, he got the heavenly viewpoint that it doesn't matter how wealthy they are in this life, what about eternity to follow? And it doesn't matter what persecutions I have to go through for God's sake now, what about the glories that are to follow? See, that's the true perspective. Anything less than that is confusion. And then for some, the results of prolonged discouragement are permanent. It's called suicide. There is a staggering statistic that I'm going to give you in a minute from a survey that was conducted in the Seattle area quite recently. And this survey said 40% of the people that were surveyed said that they had seriously considered committing suicide at least once in their life. Now that's almost half.
Right.
Almost half of the people surveyed considered taking their life. Now, that is staggering. The researchers couldn't believe it. They could not believe that it was anywhere near that. I see, because you don't hear. You don't know what's going on in people's minds and hearts, see. And then it said that 12% of the people had actually attempted suicide. Now, I say attempted because many of those that attempt aren't successful. I've always wondered how you could be unsuccessful at attempting suicide. It's not that hard. But, of course, some of them are reaching out. They're saying something. They're wanting attention. They're wanting to get help. And so they take the pills, but they don't take quite enough, or they take them, they vomit them up, or they get to the hospital and they pump their stomach out or whatever. Some of them manage to blow. Suicide, the devil probably uses that too. See, you couldn't even kill yourself when you wanted to, make them even feel more discouraged. But 12% had attempted suicide. That's over 1 in 10. And they extrapolated these statistics, and they felt that they were what they would be if they had taken a nationwide survey. And again in the Bible, I just read you about Moses asking to die, Jonah, prophet of God, asking to die, Elijah, prophet of God, asking to die. And many others were said to be weary of life. You know, Jeremiah and Job and many of the others just said, "Oh, I feel like I just want to, you know, forget it." And then there were some that were successful, and actually successful, quote unquote, in this attempt. And they actually killed themselves. Saul, first king of Israel, 1 Samuel 31:4, Ahithophel, another man, in 2 Samuel 17:23, killed himself. Zimri, one of the kings of Israel, committed suicide, 1 Kings 16:18. And of course, Judas Iscariot, after he betrayed Jesus, went out and hung himself, Matthew 27:5. Some in our assembly in years past have committed suicide. And probably every single saint at one time or another has had a demon put the thought in their mind to take their life. Probably not a one that hasn't had that thought. I've had it. I threw it out, too. But I had it. Before I threw it out, it was there. Read an article recently here about a 25-year-old man named David Schroeder. He was a copy aide at the Seattle PI newspaper. He committed suicide. I want to read just a very brief portion from this article. Show you some of the mentality here. I want to show you about discouragement. First of all, on the survey that I mentioned, that one of the UW researchers said that the most evident factor in suicidal behavior is the individual's inability to deal with negative feelings and emotions. Now, see, you're going to get negative feelings and emotions in your life. How are you going to cope with it? And my little message here today is saying that one of the things that's going to help you is your brother and sister in the Lord encouraging you, because we're not an island unto ourselves. For such an individual, Strosahl said, suicide ultimately seems the only way to end the inescapable and intolerable emotional pain. See, the only way out. Unless a potential suicide victim talks about his emotional pain, there's no way of knowing who or when somebody might kill himself, Strosahl said, adding, I have only a 1 in 5,000 chance of predicting a suicide. One in 5,000 chance of predicting it, because people, again, they internalize everything. Their thoughts, their emotions, what's going on, you don't know until all of a sudden he's lying on the beach, dead, like this man. Took a vacation, left money to pay for his apartment rent, to fill out the contract on it, a long suicide note to his family, went out, took a trip to California, enjoyed himself in the sunshine, went up to an Oregon beach and shot himself in the head, killed himself. Here's part of his note to his family. 25 years old. "Suicide is the ultimate form of selfishness," David wrote, "but I'm afraid that's me. Please forgive me." Now see, we know something that he didn't know about demons. And so keep that piece of information in mind here. It wasn't a sudden decision, believe me. I've been seriously considering it for at least 5 years or more. And it goes back farther than that. But the thought of hurting so many people held me back. But it's come to the point where I can't tolerate how I feel about myself. Low self-esteem. I can't tolerate how I feel about myself. "Depression is very debilitating," he goes on, and it is. "My death probably comes as a great surprise and shock, I'm sorry, but it's best that way. It's not that I hate life, I hate having to live it as me." See what the devil had done? "Obviously, I have a terribly poor self-image," he goes on. "I feel so detached all the time. It's weird. And I would insert, parenthetically, it's demonically weird. Especially when I'm dealing with people. It's like I'm listening to someone else talk when I speak. I know I should have gotten help, but I knew it wouldn't work." Another lie. "I know what I am too well." Well, that was what the devil told him he was. "Those feelings and thoughts would always be there." There's that hopelessness and discouragement again. "Those feelings and thoughts would always be there. See, I'm always going to be the same. Once again, please forgive me," he goes on. "I love you all. You've all been great to me. Sorry I couldn't reciprocate. Goodbye and love, David." That is a tragedy. That is an absolute waste of human life. A soul that Jesus Christ loved and gave his life for, just like for you and me. He could have been sitting here in this church. He could have been sitting in another church in Seattle, saved, filled with the Spirit of God, loving him in heaven forever. Now where is he? Well, if he didn't come to the Lord there at the very end, he's in hell. He's in hell. And then you may have read the article the other day about 39-year-old Alan Saxon from Southern California, a gold bullion dealer on the international market who committed suicide after misusing $40 million in investors' funds. And he said he couldn't live with it. He knew he couldn't escape. He knew they'd find him and track him down. And so he sat in his sauna, turned on his motorcycle in the next room and piped a tube hose into the sauna and committed suicide. And he gave a 45-minute tape to his estranged wife, and he said, "It's a beautiful day. The sun's out. It's just the type of day to do this thing." And then he said, "To me, it's all one big sleep." And I said to myself when I read that, well, would that it was only one big sleep. He's going to wake up to a terrifying reality. Suicide is not the answer, my friend. Of course, once a person gets to the point where they're willing to put a gun to their head, they've obviously got problems that are far too deep to be solved merely by encouragement. And I'm not offering encouragement as a placebo for every ill. But how about if that person had been encouraged along life's way many times when they were discouraged? Maybe there would be a lower suicide rate. And I'm not after a lower suicide rate in the world per se. What I'm after is the saints of God being encouraged. But I'm using this as an example. And again, we've seen it in the church as well. Suicide, I think David Wilkerson saw that in one of his visions maybe as being something that was going to happen more and more, unfortunately. And so if that person had that proper sense of self-esteem, received the encouragement from the friends, from the parents, from the loved ones, maybe they wouldn't have felt in such despair that they took their own life. Just maybe. And so I move on to the next point, and that is, let's encourage one another. Let's just decide to begin to encourage one another. Somebody's downcast. Bring them comfort. Don't rebuke them. You know what takes more to encourage someone who's down than to simply say in a sanctimonious tone of voice, "You shouldn't be discouraged, brother." And he says to himself, "Well, maybe I shouldn't, but I sure am. And what you did just drove me in another foot." Really? That is not encouragement. That is not encouragement. If you think that's what encouragement is, then you don't know what encouragement is, because that is not encouragement. That's discouragement, potentially at least, even though you gave him the truth. I grant that. But the way you gave it, and without the hope, and without the love, and without the comfort, you didn't encourage them. You left them. You've been better off not even opening your mouth. than to open it up and say that. Even though your motive could have been absolutely pure before the Lord, you blew it. I'm sure we've all done that at one time or another. Don't be afraid to walk up and compliment somebody. Do you know that's not a sin to compliment somebody? On their appearance, my, you look beautiful today. You look absolutely gorgeous in that. You are so handsome. Or so on their intelligence. Something about their character. Everybody's got something praiseworthy. Every creature of God has something praiseworthy that you can find. Their character, their ministry. Oh, you have such a heart for God. I appreciate that so much. Or your spiritual walk, brother, has been so steady, and I want to tell you that has been a source of encouragement to me, and I just want to encourage you about it now. Or whatever. I mean, there's something. There's many things there that you could compliment them on and lift them up. Now, they need to be genuine and sincere, not phony and false. But however, going back to an earlier point, you don't have to feel spiritual, quote unquote, in order to give a compliment or a word of encouragement. I believe we should also be giving one another promises, scriptural promises, as a basis for hoping for whatever it is we don't have yet, for whatever it is we need. That's how you can encourage him. Brother, you're going to make it. Hang on to God. You know, God will strengthen you. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. He will deliver you. He is the deliverer. He will find a mate for your life. He will help you in your finances. God will bless you abundantly. There's something you can give that they can grab onto in that moment of need. You don't know what they're going through. They might be smiling, looking like they're doing just fine, thank you, and they're doing terrible. And maybe what you gave them was just what they needed to hang on to for that day. Paul often directed the saints to salute one another with unholy kiss. And so I believe the principle here is that we can, within the bounds of pastoral guidelines and propriety, express our love, our support, our encouragement, our appreciation, one to another. Notes, hugs, smiles, handshakes, just love expressed through the eyes, through the words that we give from our heart. I believe, next of all, that we should simply endeavor that we are going to be bright, positive, upbeat, happy, cheerful individuals at all times.
Right.
You know you can.
Right.
It's not just, oh, that person has an effervescent personality. Now, people do have different personalities, sure. But everybody can be happy in the Lord. Everybody can be positive. Everybody can be upbeat. And when you do that, no matter what you're doing, you are an encouragement. My, there are some people, they just walk around here and it encourages me just to look at them. I'm not kidding you. Now, there are other people, well, we won't go into that, but just to look at their smile, just radiating. There's a love of God coming from their eyes. You know, the radiance of God on their cheeks to smile. You know the ones I'm talking about. And they're up in the Lord, and they come up, and they love you in Jesus, or they're just moving out for God. That is an encouragement. If they never walk up to you and say, be encouraged, they have encouraged you by their very life, testimony, and example. And remember that it's often the little things that count in life. It does not require special knowledge, talent, or office in order to encourage someone. Don't assume that people don't need it. Remember that we're all human. We're all being battled by the devil. And therefore, maybe you should assume that we all need it. And there you'd be working on the right modus operandi there. I know that through the years of my walk with the Lord in ministry, there have been some things that have encouraged me so much. Little notes of appreciation, little hugs, little handshakes, little expressions. I feel like I get a lot of it, and I am so thankful for it. I want to tell everybody that's ever done it, whether I was able to write you a thank you note for it or not, which I sometimes do, but then I sometimes don't. Thank you. I appreciate it. It's encouraged me. I feel so tied to this body. I feel like I wouldn't have made it without this body and the love and the support and the prayers and the encouragement that I got. I am absolutely, totally, eternally indebted to this body to love them. And that's a nice debt to have. I don't ever want to clear my account there. Next point, and I'm going to close pretty quick here. I want to talk about encouraging your pastor for a minute. Now, the Apostle Paul requested prayer many times in his epistles. He also freely admitted on several occasions that being with his church, the saints of God, fellowshipping with them and receiving their ministry refreshed his spirit and encouraged him and lifted him up and edified him. So taking that as our cue, this means that we, as the church, who are under Donald Barnett as our pastor, can refresh his spirit. We can encourage him. We can minister to certain needs of our pastor. If we have a mind to, and if we have a heart to. Do you know that your pastor needs encouragement?
Right.
Now, I have never seen a man of God more consistently up in the Lord than that man.
Right.
And that's absolutely true. That man will not stay down on the canvas for very long with his back. The devil might get him down for a second, as it were, but he's right back up. He has tremendous determination to walk with God. I mean, he's going to walk with God if nobody does. And I am in awe of his commitment to the Lord. However, he's a man. And he's ministering his heart out day and night for you. And he has the regular trials of life to go through, and there's times that he gets a little bit discouraged, perhaps. It doesn't feel real good about some particular aspect of his life or ministry. He needs encouragement. He needs encouragement, like anyone else. In fact, maybe even more. Because remember his position. He's the pastor of the church. The devil can get him discouraged. Then how is he going to be able to lead us on into the things of God? In faith and hope and love and encouragement. I mean, think about it. He's probably got some real strong spirits that would want to get him melancholy, depressed, discouraged, kind of a little bit down, a little bit whatever. And I'm not saying he's yielding to them. I'm not saying he's got weaknesses or openings. I'm just saying that's his position. As a minister, as a pastor, the pastor to this body. And so you know the devil's not going to leave him alone. In fact, consider with me for a moment that he has preached over the 15 or whatever years it's been now since he's had this church, somewhere between, that's just a real rough estimate, it's a rough calculation, between 2 and 3,000 sermons. Between 2 and 3,000 sermons. And he admitted it to us just the other day that he still gets battled in probably what is the most single vital aspect of his ministry as the pastor. He still gets battled. Well, I wrote the sermon out, and then I looked at it before I came up, and I thought, what a lousy sermon. Or the demon through me thought, what a lousy message. Or I delivered it and sat down, and I thought, boy, that was a lousy message. Or see, whatever. He's still getting battled in this area. 15 years, 3,000 sermons, the devil's still hitting him. Well, what are we doing to encourage him? What are we doing to say, listen, that message was anything but lousy. That message was anointed of God. That message struck my heart. That message affected me. That message was exactly what I needed to hear. How many of us are doing that? We should be praying for him, and we should be letting him know that we are praying for him. And when he's preaching his heart out, and here's where I get to the title of my message, somebody say, Amen, or Hallelujah, or Glory to God, or Praise the Lord, or That's Right, or something. That's right. I know. I've ministered from the pulpit. I minister from the podium in class, and it really helps to hear an Amen, I mean, once in a while, at least. So that you know that there's something out there on the other end and people are receiving it. You don't understand this unless you've ever been in this position. You do not understand, except from a theoretical standpoint, how vulnerable you are as a person. When you're up and you're saying, hey, this is my life, this is me, but it's the Lord in me, but it's me too, and it's Jesus more than all, anything. And it's his heart. And how are you responding to Jesus? Not so much the ministry or how do I look, but how's the Lord look? And how do you respond to his word is the thing. And it's so encouraging to hear a response. And again, it shouldn't be mechanical, it shouldn't be artificial, it shouldn't be, you know, hypocritical. But there should be something rattling around in the bones. That's encouraging to hear that. And don't forget those little notes of appreciation and of love to him. And when you're writing them, tell them how it helped them. That sermon helped me in such and such a way. I was going through such and such a trial. I mean, you don't have to write a book, just a little note. And tell him what his ministry is doing for you. That'll encourage him no end. I want to tell you it will. And when you see him around here in services, rebuke that spirit of intimidation. That's right, rebuke it. And then step out and show love to him. Be warm. Be open. Be affectionate. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how encouraged you are in God. Tell him how much you appreciate him. He needs it. I'm telling you, he needs it. Look up to him. Admire him. Respect him as your under-shepherd, under the Lord Jesus Christ, as your shepherd in this assembly. And one of the things that would really encourage him is if you apply his sermons to your life. Follow his example. Walk in love. Defend him against attacks of the enemy. And then last of all, remember that Jesus is the source of all encouragement. He's the one that can encourage you when nobody knows what you're going through. He's the one that feels what you feel as you walk through the valley. And he's there. He loves you, my friend. He loves you so much, and he's there to encourage you if nobody is. He is there to encourage you. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You know what that means? Be of good cheer. The NES says take courage. In other words, be encouraged. Because you can overcome the world if you are in me. With God on your side, you can even encourage yourself. If there's nobody else. Just think of the Christians that are out there that don't have the benefits of this wonderful body that we're a part of. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. And just never forget that you belong to God. You are bought with a price. You are under the care of God. You've got to take your eyes off yourself. You'll not make it if you look at yourself. You've got to cast your cares upon Jesus. Hurl them, the Greek says. Hurl your cares upon Jesus, for He careth for you. You've got to trust Him. Trust Him totally for every aspect of your being in life. Every single moment, you've got to be emptying yourself and saying, Jesus, I can't make it without You. But Jesus, I can make it with You. Lord, I can be encouraged in You. And if you do that, you'll make it. And God will encourage you and meet the needs of your life. Amen. Let's stand.
My precious lambs, I am the Almighty God. I am the one who spoke and the worlds were. I am the one who has provided you with your life. And I am calling you this day to treasure that which I have given unto you in the form of your very life. I stand before you this day with my mighty arms outstretched unto you. And I have angels that do my bidding. And I have power that is unlimited. And my love for you is far greater than you shall even understand in eternity. It has no limit. And I am warning you this day that that which has been brought forth unto you as an encouragement is truly going to be the case in this last day. I would warn you that the enemy shall move and attempt to rob many of their lives. And therefore, any pressure that any of you have felt in that respect, you can know has come from him. And I am standing before you this day to deliver you and to equip you to go out and to deliver those who are standing at the brink of death. I have lost more lambs than I can scarcely bear to think of. And I would dispatch you to go forth and to rescue them from the evil one before they make a decision that cannot be reversed. Do not play with thoughts of death, for I am the Lord of life, and I would adjure you to choose me. I see your circumstances. I feel the pressure with you. And I do promise you this day that if you will look unto your God, I will make your life worth living. I shall chase away the enemy from your mind. I shall restore your joy. I shall heal your soul. I shall renew your mind. Do not yield to the enemy. Stand before your God and look into my eyes of love and choose the life that I have for you. You need not give in to the pressure of Satan when your God is more than able to deliver. Therefore, hide away this word of love in your heart. Let it work for you and let it be a sword in your hand to defeat the spirit of death that resides in those that you will minister unto. Believe me, and I shall place the power of life into your very being, and you shall go forth with a true joy, with a true love, with a true power, and my nature shall be manifest through you, and you shall rescue many that I desperately love, and you shall save yourselves, saith your God.
I believe we really heard from the voice of the Lord this morning, the message, and I believe that the Lord would have us to take all of these things much to our hearts and to make commitments to do these things, not to allow it to just fleet through one ear and out the other, but to make a dedication that we will do these things. Because how many countless opportunities during our days do we have opportunities that we could minister in these ways, but we just fail to take advantage of them and let them slip away. The hour is late. I'm going to ask all those that have something here now just to save it for this evening, and we won't have any music ministry afterwards. If those that can stay and would like to, you're dismissed to the prayer areas to cement some of these things, to make some commitments. See, this is something we need to apply to do something with. So if you can spare the time, please do that. Come this evening beforehand to pray and to enter in and to minister to one another in the Lord, and let's have our hearts prepared for what God would now do for us through the service this evening. God bless you, and you're dismissed.